Matthew chapter 28. Again, appreciate everybody being here, and pray that you'll get a blessing out of what we're gonna look at here for a little while. Matthew 28 and we'll start at verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat up on it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of the keepers, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in this place today, and I pray that we'll just focus on the Word and just push everything else aside, whatever might be on our minds today, whatever cares of this life may be entertaining our thoughts. I pray we'll find a way to just push that aside. This is your time. This is your book. This is your house. Lord God, we need to focus on something more important than ourselves for just a little while. I pray that we will, and God, we'll all be better for it. Lord God, I'm not gonna really push today for professions of faith or anybody to be saved. But God, if you want to push, we invite you to do so. And if anybody is here, sitting here today, that's never been truly born again, washed in the blood of Christ, I pray, God, you'll impress on their hearts today. Lord God, time's running out, Lord God, and this is of great importance, Lord God, to you and to them. Lord God, I pray they'll see it more clearly than ever and come to know Christ, for it's eternally too late. I pray that we can spend time with this message and be fed and be nourished spiritually and appreciate, Lord God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord God, more than ever, and have more clarity, more understanding, more insight, Lord God, than ever about what happened on that great day. Go with us now. Bless the message. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, I don't normally, you know, I'm not a holiday preacher. I don't normally, even on Easter, I don't normally, even quite honestly, don't normally even acknowledge the day. It's not because I'm an oddball. Well, I am an oddball preacher, come to think of it. But it's not because I just want to be an oddball. It's because, you know, I respect God's Word. And there are no Christian holidays in the Bible. Holidays, just another way. That in itself is a problem. We don't even say what it is. Holiday, you mean holy day? That's what the original word was, you know. And people don't like the word holy because they're a bunch of sinners, you know, so they don't even want to say holy. They just get away from that. Let's just call it a holiday. No, it's a holy day. Not this, today's not, by the way, but that's the idea. In the Old Testament, God had appointed holy days, but the issue was this. They were all a part of the Old Testament Jewish law system that pointed to Christ. Every holy day had something about Jesus Christ that would reach fulfillment in due time. The whole purpose of the holy days, or holidays, however you want to call it, the religious days, special days, the whole purpose of that was to point to Jesus Christ. Well, once Christ has come, all of that is fulfilled, and we no longer have the holy day system because we have Christ instead. That is the whole point. So, and Paul addresses this. I'm not preaching on this today, but Paul addresses this in different places, Romans 14, Colossians 2. But in essence, to make a big deal about one particular day being a special Christian holiday is to say that Jesus Christ isn't enough. Say, I'm not getting enough out of Christ every day, so I've got to have some kind of a special day. The Lord said, we've been there and done that, and now you have Christ. What is the problem? Say, and he clearly cast that whole holiday idea as a weaker position to take. That's something for the weaker Christians. And he says, the stronger Christians, you get it, you understand it, but maybe they'll grow up one day, so tolerate them, endure them, don't fight them about it. That's the spirit of the whole thing. So for that reason, I don't come in here every Christmas and talk about the birth of Jesus. I don't come in here every Easter and talk, the word Easter itself is a problem. But I don't come in and talk about the resurrection of Christ, because the whole point is Jesus is supposed to be a big deal every day. Not just one or two days out of the year. And it has been my observation that the people who make the biggest deal out of him on certain days make the least of him on the rest of the days. And God said, that's not the way it ought to be. Okay, that is not the way it ought to be. But I decided I'm going to make an exception this year. And last year I think sometime I preach stuff that's kind of related, but not an actual resurrection message. Year before last, and one time before, I think I preached to you on the resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. We did a Bible study, just kind of come through the Old Testament, and showed you time and time again how that it's there. It's all through the Old Testament, if you would just slow down and take a look at it. Today, I want to talk about just a simple sermon on called When Christ Arose. What happened that day? What is the significance of it? Because, honestly, I think a lot of the preaching, I don't know about most, well, probably most, but a lot of the preaching out there on the resurrection of Christ is, although it's not bad or false, it's just, I don't know, it's just a little bit anemic. It just doesn't quite bring out the fullness of enough truth, of the real impact of what happened when Christ came out of the grave. And I want to just deal with 3 points on it for just a little while, because I think it's important. I think it, you know, if you haven't really ever taken time just to park and just meditate on it and take a closer look at the passages that deal with it, it's a big deal. It really is a big deal. You know, Calvary gets all the attention, and rightly so. I'm not minimizing what Jesus did on the cross, but I'll say this. What Jesus did on the cross is useless if he doesn't come out of that grave. That is what we have got to understand. Yes, Jesus died for sinners. Thank God for that. But if that's all he did, we got a problem. Lots of people die. The graveyards are full of people, and many of them died for good causes. Arlington National Cemetery is filled with people who died for the sake of others, many of them. A lot of great political leaders and so forth are praised and hailed to this day for giving sacrificially, unselfishly, for greater causes than themselves, you know. And you could just begin to parade them out there and talk about different ones. Yeah, but they all got one thing in common. They're still in the ground. And you and I will still be in the ground. Okay, I'm not speaking ill of them. I'm just saying there's something wrong when someone dies and gets put in the ground and covered up, and they just stay there. There's something wrong with that. There's something bad about that. That was not a part of the original plan. Okay? That is not what God had in mind from the beginning. That's what came about as a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus said, I'm going to do something about that. That is not what God wanted, and that is not what's going to continue forever. It's going to run its course, and it does, throughout the pages of Scripture. Death rules and reign, the devil shows up, death shows up, the Lord says, it's going to end. I'm going to put a stop to it. That's not what I had in mind. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I've told you many times in different studies and things, no one ever died in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. That is important. I don't think they could die. Martha said, when Lazarus died, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He didn't correct her and say, well, now, wait just a minute. You're wrong about it. No, she told the truth. I mean, I don't know how far to go with all the effects of that. And so, and I'm not going to get into all that further today anyway. The point is, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is absolutely essential that once he goes to the grave, he does not stay there. It was never a thing about, well, I lived a good life and showed people how to live, and they can take that example now and better their lives. No, they can't. Not if you don't come out of that grave. See, it was so absolutely crucial. Let me give you three things. I started to say quickly. It probably won't be that quick, but I'll do the best I can. That were accomplished. And we could break this down into all kinds of sub-points and preach a 20-point message here. I just want the three biggies, the three huge things that I hope we can walk. You can't remember 20 things, but you might remember three. You might be able just somehow to jot it down and abbreviate it, even memorize it maybe. Three huge things that were accomplished when Jesus arose from the grave. Number one, God and his words were validated. That's a big deal. It may not sound so big, but just stick with me for a minute. God and his words were validated when Jesus came out of the grave. Now, when you start reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, John the Baptist preaches, then Jesus comes on the scene, and Matthew 3 begins his public ministry, and he begins preaching. And throughout his preaching, all kinds of subjects, all kinds of parables, miracles, signs, all of it. But in the mix of all of that, numerous times Jesus did say, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be rejected of the elders. I'll quote you some of it. Matthew 20, verse 19, he said that they would, quote, crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus said that about himself. He said in Mark 8:31, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He didn't have to say that. He said, I'm going to say it. I'm going to commit myself. Well, now, wait a minute. You realize when you commit yourself, you have to make good on it. Wouldn't it be easier just to not commit yourself? That way, if it don't work out, nobody can say that you were wrong. He said, oh no, I'm on a mission. I've got a job to do. I am going to commit myself. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It is going to happen. And after it happens, I am going to declare, I told you so. And for no other reason, just to make the devil mad. Say, I'm going. He committed himself. Mark 10:34. He said, they shall mock him and scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. He said it again. He will not quit. John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple. That's probably one of the places where he does some body language. He probably points to himself when he says it, or motions to himself in some way. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then verse 21, a couple of verses later, says that he spake of the temple of his body. What did he do? He committed himself again. He keeps saying, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to be buried, and then I'm going to rise again. He keeps committing himself. Now, this is important. John 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Meaning, although they did kill him, it was only because he let them. Right. He could still be hanging there right now if he wanted. Right. No man taketh it from me. That is, not against my will. I allowed him to do it. It's like, I don't know, playing chess with a kid. You let him win, you know, to keep him, you know, or whatever. Or wrestling or whatever. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Listen to this. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Wow. He keeps committing himself. He keeps saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and on the third day, I'm coming back up. I've got that power. It's going to happen. What if it don't? Wow. If it don't, I mean, I speak reverently, but just stick with me. If it don't happen, then Jesus Christ is a liar. He didn't have to commit himself, but he did. If he doesn't come out of that ground now, he lied. That presents a problem. If Jesus Christ lied, James 4 verse 10, I believe it is, said if you break the law even in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Not because you committed every sin in the law, but because you broke what? The law. You're now a lawbreaker. If you're a lawbreaker, or if you're Jesus Christ, and you lie, you bear false witness on multiple occasions, now you cannot be the perfect Lamb of God without blemish that takes away the sin of the world. You see how much was hanging in the balance there? I mean, you and I, we have a habit of going through life, if we're wise, and we learn things along the way, and generally, wise people, the more they learn, the less they run their mouth. And they say, well, you know, I mean, what's the old, the wise old owl sitting in the oak? The more he saw, the less he spoke. You know, that's Bible. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Well, Jesus, in many ways, was like that, I'm certain. But when it came to preaching and declaring the Word of God, he didn't hold back. He just let it out. I am going to be crucified. I am going to be buried. And on the third day, I am coming up. He was so confident and so certain and so much faith in the Father, there's no question about it. And his view was, I am not putting the sacrificial atonement at risk in any way, shape, or form because I'm coming up. There's no question about it. And that's not all. We got a bigger problem, or not a bigger problem, but another problem that goes with that. When you start reading your Bible, turn to Genesis 1. I'll show you a little nugget if you want a quick nugget. Genesis 1, the entire Old Testament speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Not only, if Jesus doesn't come out of that ground, not only can he not be the Savior, takes away the sin of man because he's not a perfect lamb anymore, so his death is no better than anybody else's. Not only has that been jeopardized, but the entire Bible can no longer be trusted. Think about that. That's a big one. If Jesus doesn't come out of that grave, you can take your Bible and throw it in the trash can. Now, I don't say that loosely or irreverently. You understand what I'm saying? Some preachers would illustrate it. You can just take this book and bless. I'm not going to do that. I could just see up in heaven the Lord look at Michael. Did he just do what I said? I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I mean, who knows? The rapture might happen before I got to finish the message, and that would really look the Bible in the trash can. You know, what were you doing in the rapture? Well, I just do the Bible in the trash can. Not doing that. But look at this. The very first chapter of your Bible, it gives you a hint of where God is going with this resurrection stuff. Genesis 1, look at this. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth do what? Bring forth that something in the ground that's covered, that's buried, and then it comes out of the ground, right? Just like you plant a garden, it brings forth. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so, and the earth brought forth. See it? Resurrection, right there. Brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Read the next verse. And the evening and the morning were the what? It could have been the second day. It could have been the fifth day. It could have been the whatever day. God said, oh no, it has to be the third day. Meaning what? In the first page of your Bible, God told you, get ready for a resurrection on the third day. Meaning what? It must be a big deal for God to put it on the first page of the Bible. That is huge. That is something. And then as you begin to, you know, go all the way through the Bible, I mean, you got all kinds of cases, one after another. I won't take you through all of them. It'd take forever. Man, you got Abraham. This same book, Genesis. Genesis 22. God tells Abraham, Abraham, you've been waiting all this time for your son. You got your promised son, Isaac. I know you're happy and celebrating and so forth. And you got a son in your old age, a miracle in itself. You're 100. Your wife is 90. You know, that's not exactly, you know, when people have kids. But you did. It's a miracle. It's incredible. Yeah, Lord, praise God. Thank you for it. I just can't get over the blessing and the way you've worked in our life. And what a joy. God says, well, you may want to sit down. I want you to take that boy and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering for me. What'd you say? You talking about this boy, my promised son, the promised seed that you promised me that would begin be the beginning of you multiplying my seed as the stars of heaven, through which eventually the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come? You want me to take him and sacrifice him? I could not have heard that right. Well, yeah, you heard me right. Sacrifice him. You said, did he mean that? Yes. Did he mean for him to go through with it? No. He meant for him to be willing to. After all, I can't prove this, but I suspect this. You got the example of the book of Job, where Job shows up, the devil shows up and tempts Job and so forth, and makes accusation and so forth. And he's called the accuser of the brethren throughout the Bible, including the last book of the Bible, Revelation. I think the devil may have gone to God and said, Abraham does not, maybe God said to Abraham, like he did with Job, hast thou considered my servant Abraham, that there's not one like him in the earth, a good man that fears God, eschews evil? And the devil said, yeah, whatever. He's pretty fond of that boy you got there. And you claim he loves you, but I bet he don't love you as much as my people love me. I got people down here in Egypt sacrificing their babies to the crocodiles. You don't have a son that'll do that. Your friend Abraham, he won't do that. Oh, yeah, he will. If I tell him to. I don't require human sacrifice. But if I did, Abraham loves me enough to do it. No, I don't believe that. Well, let's just see. Abraham. See? I believe that's what happened. I believe there was the devil involved in that. I mean, how can you have a human sacrifice without the devil involved? You know, now, there was no sacrifice, but there was going to be one. And Abraham, God confronted him, said, take your son, offer him for sacrifice. Abraham, buddy, he didn't hesitate, did he? Paul comments on that in Romans, said he just got with it. Good thing the Lord didn't turn his head at the wrong moment there and take a time out to go build some more star clusters or something. Abraham was ready to kill that boy. And he's ready to bring down the knife and slit his throat and kill him as a sacrifice. And then the Lord spoke up and just in the nick of time and stopped him and provided his own sacrifice. And then Isaac and Abraham came back down. You know what Abraham said before that happened? He told his servant down before they went into the mountain, He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Meaning what? The sacrifice is going to be a form of worship. Meaning we're not going to really sacrifice. No, we are going to sacrifice, but God knows it's not going to be a sacrifice. We're going to go and do this, and then we, I and the lad, will return. Wait a minute. You're going to kill the boy. How are you and him going to return? It'll just be you returning. It says in Hebrews, we're not going to turn to it, but that he believed, Hebrews 11, that God would raise him up. Abraham believed because God promised that Isaac was going to be the beginning of the multiplication of Abraham's seed as the stars of heaven. Well, he can't if he's dead. So it must be, I'm going to kill that boy and God's going to raise him back up. Otherwise, he cannot be the father of many nations. He cannot be the child that continues the promised seed. He believed that. He believed. You've got that in Genesis 22. What is it? It's a picture of Calvary. It's a picture of the resurrection. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, it means nothing if Christ doesn't come out of the ground. It's like pointing to nothing. If I drove by your house, you're just standing out there in the yard. What are you pointing at? Oh, I just wanted to point. Well, what are you pointing at? You're not pointing at anything. Everybody's looking, trying to make sense out of it. It means nothing. God never points at nothing. He points at something. And here, in Genesis, he is pointing straight to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and tells you so in Hebrews 11. Because they had faith to believe that God would raise him up. And man, the Bible is full of this stuff. Pharaoh, down in Egypt, you remember the baker and the butler? It says that, and Joseph interpreted the dream and so forth. And it says, on the third day, Pharaoh restored the butler to his butlership. Third day. What is it? Pointing out the resurrection. That's the Holy Spirit saying, are you paying attention? You know, kids, listen up. Are you looking? Are you getting it? Aaron's rod over in the book of Numbers. Remember that? There's all fussing about who's going to be the boss and who's God's choice priest. And God said, oh, man, you people just wear me out. Aaron, take your rod, put it in, just an old dead rod. And they came back the next day and it was blooding. It come to life. What is that? Resurrection. It's all through there. One of my favorite is Elisha's swimming axe head, of all things. I mean, remember that thing in 2 Kings? Fellas out here using somebody else's axe, you know, when the head flies off. And he said, oh my, I borrowed this from somebody, and now I've lost the axe head. It's over here in the bottom of the water, and I can't get it out. And Elisha said, that's not a problem. And he took a branch. Remember the branch? Christ is called a branch. Multiple times. Took a branch and took that thing and threw it in the water. Remember that? Now, what happens if you throw a branch in the water? Does it not go in? So it's like this. If you angle it right, it goes down under the water for a time. The velocity will just take it under for a bit. Then it'll do what? It'll come back out. Death, burial, resurrection. And when it came back out, it said the axe head did swim. It made that thing come up. That which was apparently dead arose to the top. What is that? Resurrection. It's echoed all through the Bible. Book of Daniel. Man, you got Daniel in the lion's den. Well, law of averages, if you end up spending the night in the lion's den, you're probably going to be dead in the morning. You'll probably be eaten and devoured and gone in the morning. And yet the next morning, the king, you know, spent the night worrying and fretting about it, you know, and been concerned with Daniel and what's going on because he couldn't reverse what they had done. So he had to go through with it. And he comes and there's Daniel wide awake. Remember that? In the morning he wasn't dead, he was alive. See? So again, you got a picture. It's all through there. And the greatest picture Jesus himself alludes to in Matthew 12, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What happened with Jonah? Well, God prepared a great fish and swallowed him up, and he took a three-day cruise in the fish's belly. Remember that? And then after that, the thing, literally it says, vomited him out. which is good preaching, by the way, because Jonah just happened to be a backslidden preacher. The whole thing happened because he was running from God. So even the fish didn't like him. He vomited him out on dry ground. What is that? Jesus said that's a picture of the resurrection. Jesus said so. We don't have to make that one up. We don't have to speculate that that must be what it's about. He said that's what it's about. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. And there's other places like that. What am I telling you? I'm telling you the entire Old Testament, and definitely the New Testament, speaks of the resurrection of Christ as an historical event, or as an event that's going to happen. If you're in the Old Testament, it's going to happen. If you're in the New Testament, it did happen. Well, then this good book is no longer a good book if it didn't happen. It is a book filled with lies. It is a book filled with a bunch of stuff that gives false hope to people that you cannot believe if Jesus didn't come out of that grave. But if he did, it is a complete validation of the entire record of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and all the words of Christ himself, because it says everything that God says is going to happen did happen. And it did happen. They've had 2,000 years to find his body, and they haven't found it. No insurance company makes you wait 2,000 years. Just a short time, and a missing body, and they reach the confirmation. This is a real deal. Don't you know, with as many unbelievers and atheists and skeptics as there are in this world, and have been in this world forever, that if Jesus really is still dead, they would have found him by now. They would have found all kinds of proof, all kinds of evidence, and boy, they'd be parading that everywhere and trying to shake our faith. It hasn't happened. Why? Because we just read the text when we started. He's not here. Not going to find him. It says after Enoch was taken up to heaven, I believe he went to heaven, it just says he was taken. It says he was sought for and not found. Jesus Christ has been sought for 2,000 years, and they haven't found him. Because you don't find him physically. He's not here. You find him spiritually. By trusting him, amen? That's a big deal. And by the way, there's other places that are direct prophecies, such as Psalm 16. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Look at that. That's Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. That is a messianic promise from a messianic psalm, a direct prophecy that there is going to be a resurrection. Well, what if there's not? What if it doesn't happen? You see, the entire Bible and the inerrancy of Scripture, this book that we trust in so many ways and for so many reasons, becomes not a piece of treasure, but a piece of trash if Jesus doesn't come out of that ground. See? You wouldn't believe someone who lied to you over and over and over and over and over, would you? You'd finally reach a point, I can't believe you. Every time I turn around, you're lying to me about something. I've caught you in this many lies, you know, here and here and here and here. You can't be trusted. Well, that's what we'd have to say about the Bible if he didn't come out of the grave. You couldn't just say, well, he's not resurrected, but he still was a good teacher. No, he wasn't. He was a liar. He said he's coming up. You couldn't trust anything he said, and you couldn't trust anything that was said in the Scriptures. It's a big deal, amen? It's a big deal that Jesus came out of that grave, because it validates the entire record of Scripture. Number two, what else was accomplished that day? Number two, Satan's doom was sealed. Satan's doom was sealed. Now, I don't profess to know all the ins and outs of, there's some things in God's relationship to the devil and dealing with the devil that I don't understand. And I've never heard anyone get into explaining things in such a way that I can fully understand it. I understand some of it. My view is, why not in Genesis 3, when the devil first showed up, God said, okay, we're not putting up with you. You're done for. Just get rid of him right then. He didn't do it for some reason. To this day, 6,000 years later, Satan is still called the god of this world. Now, his days are limited. But why God just do away with him from the start? So we're not putting up, I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't profess to understand it. But I do know this. The record of Scripture is that everything just kind of chugs along there all throughout the Bible, the entire narrative from Genesis through Malachi, that 4,000-year period just kind of comes along there, goes, and Satan does all the stuff he does, tries to put a stop to God's plan. Basically, the Old Testament, destroy the seed. The New Testament, destroy the Savior. Today, destroy the saints. That's pretty much Satan's threefold plan. And then finally, God destroys Satan is what ends up happening. But he doesn't do it until basically after 7,000 years. We've got the millennial kingdom to go when he still isn't destroyed. God puts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, it says, during the kingdom age. And then he comes out and God said, okay, I'm done with you. And then I'm thinking, well, why wasn't you done with him way back there? That's God's business. God knows what he's doing. I trust his judgment. He knows better than I, better than you, and let him do what he wants to do. But one thing for sure, it all points to what Jesus did on the cross and what he did when he came out of that ground. It all moves in that direction. That is the big day, the big moment, the big event that sealed Satan's doom. If Jesus doesn't come out of that ground, Satan continues to rule. We know he's the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He continues to be the god of this world, apparently forever, if Jesus doesn't come out of that grave. When it says in Revelation 1:18, I'm not turning to these places because it just takes more time, but if you want to write it down, Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead, alluding to the resurrection, say, I am he that was living, that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death and hell. Amen, amen. Well, that gets into an interesting thing that we'll never figure out fully. Jesus said in Revelation, not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in Revelation, you know, many years after the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension back to heaven, Jesus said in Revelation, I have the keys of death and hell. Where did you get them? Or better yet, who did you get them from? Like I said, I don't fully get all of this, but there's some scripture, you know, to consider. Hebrews 2:14 says that the devil has, present tense today, has the power of death. At least right now. That's not unbelievable. When Satan shows up in your Bible, Genesis 3, you know what shows up in the same chapter? Death. In Revelation 20, when God decides to destroy Satan, puts him in the lake of fire, I'm done with you. Revelation 20, I think it's verse 10. You know what else disappears? Death. No more death. Revelation, it says, it's just a few verses later, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Satan goes into the lake of fire, then death and hell goes into the lake of fire. Then Revelation 21:4, the next chapter says, there's no more death. Why? Because there's no more devil. Now, like I said, I don't have it all figured out, but something happened in the spirit world that only God and higher beings could see, and probably not even, probably just the Lord God and the devil saw it. It says that when Jesus died on the cross, after he died on the cross, that he, Ephesians 4 says, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And it said that he led captivity captive. Now, we know from other studies that in the Old Testament, when a man died, a saint died, he did not go to heaven. You say, why not? His sins hadn't been paid for. So he had to go to an intermediate holding place, if you will, to wait until Christ came and paid off the record, paid the sin debt. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Not that the Old Testament saints knew that or fully understood that. It's just God knew that. That was the program. That was the plan. So they went to this place called Paradise in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom, it says, and it's all in the underworld. Hell was over here. The saints, the sinners over there in hell, Luke 16, and then Abraham and Lazarus over here in his bosom, it says, and there's a big gulf between them where they can't pass back and forth. But they were close enough, they could actually speak to one another. Remember that, Luke 16 thing? Well, it looks like that when Jesus died, and it says he descended into the lower parts of the earth, it looks like somehow in that period of time, I'm just going to illustrate it this way, whether it happened exactly like this or not, but at some point it looks like, we do know there's a death angel down there called Apollyon. Remember that, Revelation? It looks like at some point after Jesus completed his work on Calvary and said, it is finished, and then they buried him, well, the body's in the grave. I grant you, that's the case. But that soul, it went on down to the lower parts of the earth. And at some point down there, it looks like he walked up to the gatekeeper and grabbed those keys and said, I'll take those, thank you. Unlocked the gates, left the Old Testament saints out, because it says Matthew 27, that they arose, and some of them appeared in the city. Remember that? As a what? As a witness. I don't think, some say that the rest of them are still down there. Personally, I don't believe that. I think to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for you and I today. And if they're going to be called the first fruits, well, then it's true with them too. I think he let all of them out. And the whole bunch led captivity captive. And certain ones of them he allowed to be seen as a public display. Because we find out in Colossians 2 that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, over the principalities and powers of this world, over the devil and all of his kingdom and all of his crowd. It was like a, well, not lie, in the same spirit of almost like a victory celebration or a touchdown celebration, end zone dance or whatever. I don't think he danced, but he ascended up, and when he went up, it was a big victory. It was a big deal, it says. That's because he went up. That's because he came out of the grave. That's because he didn't stay there. What if he'd stayed there? Everything is off. Everything that I just talked about is null and void and does not happen. Satan is still the God, would still be the God of this world, and it would not be officially declared that anything has changed. See? He would. Satan won't. This is such a long thing. I don't want to keep get into it further. But we find out also in Corinthians that if the princes of this world had known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan honestly thought he got rid of Jesus Christ that day. Amen. He killed him. He wanted to make sure he was dead, and he was buried, and Satan was deceived himself. He's so busy deceiving everybody else, he didn't realize he could also deceive himself. And when they buried Jesus, Satan thought, well, that fixes him. He honestly didn't get it. Now, how much scripture he understood, how much he knew, how much of the Old Testament stuff he knew, I don't know. I think he knew some of it, but I think he felt like, well, at least he's dead. I got that much done. Now let's make sure we keep him dead. See? And whatever he did, I don't know, to ensure that he stayed in the grave and could not get out. I think Satan was confident that he had completely done away with Jesus Christ and got rid of him. And because Paul did say the princes of this world had known this, he deceived himself. He didn't realize that the blood that he was shedding of Jesus Christ on the cross would be the very blood that would cover sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. See? And when he had him buried, he honestly thought, there's no way he's done for. I've got the power of death. He's dead. Case closed. See? He honestly believed that ends it. It's over. It's finished. So when it wasn't finished, and they came to the sepulchre on the third day, and he's not here, it is risen. One preacher I heard say, Brother Ruckman, I think, first said it. I've heard him say, the greatest news this world ever got came from the graveyard. The worst news the devil ever got came from the graveyard. Because that means you're not going to run the show. You're not going to run the show. And you're not going to continue to kill people and bury people and keep them in the grave forever. That is going to end. And it does end. Revelation, when the devil is gone, death is gone. I mean, he shows up in Genesis 3, death shows up with him. He exits. There's only four sinless chapters in your entire Bible. The first two and the last two. The third chapter into your Bible, Satan and death shows up. The third chapter from the end of your Bible, Revelation 20, Satan and death make their exit. Right. But none of that would be possible without a resurrection. Right. Because he would still be, does that make sense to you? He would still be in charge. He would still be running things. Let's move on. So Satan's doom was sealed. And again, when I look at that, I think, well, why didn't you just destroy the devil when you came out of the grave? I mean, you've been putting up with this guy for 4,000 years. How about just smashing him into hell right now and it's done? God said, my ways are not as your ways. My thoughts are not. I've got something I'm doing here. I've got a master plan I'm working on. And he's going to be destroyed in due time. I don't know why he don't do it. But I know he knows best. I know that. And Satan still got a ways to go. But here's the thing is, you read in Revelation 12, you don't read this elsewhere. You certainly don't read it before Calvary. But because the resurrection is over and done, and because in Revelation Jesus says, I have the keys of death and hell, it also says in that same book, Revelation 12, that when Satan comes down to the earth in the tribulation, he knoweth that he hath but a what? Short time. Why does he have a short time? Because of what Christ did. He came out of that ground and said, okay, I'm in charge here. I'm running the show now. So that's a big deal. That is huge. I don't know what would have happened spiritually. All I can do is speculate, you know, and I try not to turn speculation into sermons. But we have a big period of time in church history called the Dark Ages. And that is when Satan got in a church system and took over and pretty much run the world. And we call it the Dark Ages because the lights went out. The Bible was banned. True Christianity was banned. True Christians were burned at the stake. You know? I would imagine, had Jesus not came out of that grave, the entire every day since then would have been the Dark Ages. In fact, when they crucified him, if you remember, there was darkness over the earth for 3 hours, from noon until 3 p.m. What is that? What's that about? Is that God not saying, You're crucifying the light of the world. Without him, you will all be in darkness. Just a little reminder, but I got it covered. He's coming up. He's coming out of the grave. You don't have to worry not about it. And there's earthquake. Remember that? There's earthquake. There was darkness. It's like the whole universe is trembling and going, whoa, well, what's going on here? What's going on is Satan is trying to kill God and take over himself. And God is saying, I got this. I got this. See how big that is? That's not a small thing. That's not a Easter bunny Easter egg thing. That's major stuff. All right, that's number two. Satan's doom was sealed. Number three, I'm going to try to hurry now. Number three, man's sin debt was paid. To me, those are the three biggest things to take from the resurrection. Man's sin debt was paid. You said, now, wait a minute. I thought it's true to say that your sins were paid for on Calvary. Yes, but the problem is we don't need to try to separate Calvary from the whole package. We don't need to say just Jesus' death. Because if Jesus dies and doesn't come back out of the grave, we've got a problem. Romans 4 says that he was raised for our justification. Without him rising up from the grave, we have no justification. It's kind of like this. I'll illustrate it this way. Almost a year ago, I stopped by the post office one morning to just check the mail. And as I always do, I go in there and I grab the mail and lock the box back and I start walking back to my truck and I'm looking through the mail. And then, sometimes I will sit there and open the mail if I got time before I go to work while I'm in my truck. Other times, sometime I'll open it maybe on the way to the truck. And sometimes, I confess, I'll look at the mail when I'm driving down the highway. But I'm on my way back to the truck, and I see this one envelope from this brother out in California. He normally sends support, but it's just a regular envelope. This one was a certified envelope. Had the green thing on it, and I thought, what's this about, So I thought, well, he probably sent in a little extra money and wanted to make sure we get it, I opened that thing up, and, a little extra money. I like to have a heart attack. I won't go back in all the details of that, but most of the time what happens when money comes into the ministry, I'll just save the checks up throughout the week or two-week period or whatever, and then do one deposit. Well, this baby has its very own special deposit, okay? I went to work and told the boss what had happened. He said, oh, wow, that's amazing. I took special time off work to come back to the bank and put that whopper of a check in the bank. When I put it in the bank, Dana's eyeballs about popped out of her head down there in the drive-thru, And then she told me this. She said, now, do you need this money, all of this money, right immediately? I said, well, no, I just want to get it in the bank. My boss used to say, let it start soaking, Get the money in the bank. And she said, well, some of it, I forget the amounts, will be accessible immediately, but the rest will have to clear, and it'll take, 7 to 10 days. Well, no, that's fine. I figured that. You know what I did? Every day, 2 or 3 times a day probably, for the next 7 to 10 days, I pulled up the thing on the phone to see if that money is in there, if that money has cleared yet. And finally, one day, the whole thing, click, every penny of it is fully deposited, fully accessible, meaning nothing went wrong. Now, I didn't doubt the check. I mean, the brothers always sent good money and good checks, but, man, that was a whopper of a check. And I thought, Murphy's Law, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. Maybe he was out of his mind when he wrote the check. Maybe the secretary wrote the check without his permission. Who knows what? Anything can go wrong. But when that thing cleared the bank, you know what that was? That was the official, it's over, it's done, it's ours now. See? That was the big thing. That's what happened when Jesus came out of the grave. It's like the check was written on Calvary and signed in his blood, but it didn't clear the bank until the third day. Something like that. Maybe that's not perfect, but that gives you an idea. All through the Old Testament, there was this sin debt that just kept piling up. No one in the Old Testament went to heaven when they died because no one in the Old Testament had their sins paid for. By way of illustrating it in another way, financial comparison again, think of the Old Testament saints all the way from Genesis, Adam would be the first, Adam and Eve, all the way from there, clear up to people that believed on Christ, his immediate disciples for that matter. That entire 4,000 year period consisted of Jews going to the temple, going to the tabernacle, offering all kinds of sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats, and that would be taken and sprinkled on the altar, you know, Day of Atonement. All of that process and all of that sacrifice, that whole system, amounted basically to the high priest walking in once a year and swapping a credit card. And then God crediting their account for another year. Meaning, you're sin free on credit. I'm holding you over. There's still a debt over here, but I'm not making you pay it right now. Just be faithful. Keep doing what I've been telling you to do. Day in and day out, observe the feast days. Keep my laws, my statutes. I'll see the high priest next year on the Day of Atonement once again. And they kept that going for some 1,500 years. Before that, it was a different, similar system, but no written law of Moses. All in all, 4,000 years of a system of God's people having to do what God told them to do in order to maintain credit fellowship with him. But the debt wasn't paid. They were just held over for another year. See what I'm saying? Somebody, somewhere along the way, has to pay. See? Well, I always think of the guy on the end of the movie, National Treasure, where Harvey Keitel says, somebody has to go to jail. Somebody has to pay this bill, and it's getting bigger every year, every day. Every day, every year, 4,000 years, there was this massive sin debt. Plus, that's just Old Testament. Plus, all the sins of the New Testament age. Your sins, my sins, everybody's sins, all piled up. Somebody has to pay this thing. And Jesus said, I'll take care of it. Well, I hope you take care of it, because frankly, you're the only one who can take care of it. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God said that about nobody else. John the Baptist pointed him out. John 1:29 said, behold, the Lamb of God. A lamb was a sacrifice. Every Jew present knew what he's talking about. Well, they knew he was implying a sacrifice. They didn't know how it played out with Christ. But they knew when he said, Lamb of God, they're all going, a lamb is a sacrifice. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. God understood it, and that's really all that mattered. See? So when Christ was crucified and buried, what if he don't come up? Romans says he is raised for our justification. What if he don't come up? Then you're not justified. Something went wrong. The check was bad. The check shouldn't have been written. It was written on the wrong account. They didn't have that much money. Insufficient fund. I don't know. But when the check cleared the bank, there was a sigh of relief. When Christ come out of the ground, that was the affirmation he was indeed the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. God accepted it. It's all clear. Let me show you this one thing, then we're going to quit here pretty quick. Look at Psalm 118. This is why it is, I'll use the Bible term, weak to make a big deal about religious holidays instead of every day. This is why. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 24. Now you tell me, is this true or not? Should you not get out of bed every day with this attitude? Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He wasn't just talking about a holiday, was he? Well, that's certainly every day. I've never heard anybody even suggest that that's referring to a holiday. That's referring to every day. You know what you do every day? You rise. Do you not? You're in the bed. You're laying there in the bed. And then you wake up. And then you rise. Every day is a resurrection day. Every day begins with sort of a picture of the resurrection. A little reminder to you and I'm rising because He rose. And I owe it to Him to live for Him today. See? Just that little reminder. He said, what's the rising all about? Oh, it's about all kinds of things. You rise above this world and have a higher walk. You take the high road for the Lord. Amen. You rise above the standards of this world and live by the standards of God's Word instead. You leave this old stinking flesh down where it mortify, that means kill, the flesh. You say no to the flesh. You crucify. I'm crucified with Christ. Meaning what? This flesh has no say. Down. You stay in the grave. I'm rising to walk in the Spirit. That's every day. That's not just Easter Sunday or Christmas Day or Lent or whatever. Whatever. God's whole point is we're done with holidays because the holidays were pointing to this one special day that would turn every day into a celebration. So He's saying, don't forget that. Now, let me show you this thing here. Look at, He said, this is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Back up, verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What is the Lord's doing? Verse 22. Which is quoted, by the way, in the New Testament by Jesus Christ Himself. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. That's the resurrection. You say, how so? Well, so you're building a structure. You're putting up a big building. And you come to this big stone and you say, I think that would make a great cornerstone. Perfect for the cornerstone. Let's use that for the cornerstone. You start to use it and then the other guys get together and say, I don't like that. No, I don't like that either. No, forget that. In the foreman, you know, And they take that stone and they do what with it? They throw it aside, out of the way, because that's not going to be a part of the building. Get it out of our way. Just throw it over there out of the way. You've seen construction sites, all kind of junk laying around, grass growing up around it. It's like that. So they reject the stone, throw it aside. So where's the stone at now? It's on the ground. Christ was in the ground. And then the boss shows up. Which is the same boss that showed up at the Tower of Babel, by the way. Right. And it got interesting that time as well. He shows up, and he's walking through the construction site, and he says, what's with this stone laying over here? What a beautiful piece for a great cornerstone. Why is it here? Well, we thought this one would be better. See? But like the Pharisees, we will not have this man to rule over us. See? We got a better idea. We're going to have somebody else, you know, not this man, but Barabbas, whatever. I mean, they didn't want Jesus Christ. And God said, I like this stone. Let's use it instead. Well, how do you use it? Pick it up. Resurrection. He's down there. He's rejected. He's done with. He's, in essence, dead and useless. And God says, I don't think so. Pick him up, and now he becomes the head of the corner. See? Well, if you want to picture it as a pyramid, every time you see your dollar bill, There's that stone at the top. Now, I know that has a dual story to it. The fact is, when our founders founded America, that they had the idea of the all-seeing eye, providence, God watching over us. That was really, truly the thinking of most of them. You read their writings, you will see that, especially George Washington. But at the same time, you got this nutcase over in Bavaria named Adam Weishaupt, 1776. He founds the Illuminati. So you got this dual thing going on, see? So you can preach that either way. You can say that's the Antichrist or it's Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ because he's the one that's in charge at the end of the, when this whole thing ends. Why? Because he didn't stay on the ground. He didn't stay in the ground. He was raised up. And he says, this is the day. And that's not a holiday. That's every day. Every day we get out of that bed, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Who knows what each day would be like had he not come out of the grave. I was thinking about that. I just had to quit thinking because I thought, well, I'm going to get crazy and say a bunch of dumb stuff in the preaching. I don't want to do that. But I just wonder. I really wonder what it would have been like had Jesus not come out of the grave, because he's the light of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know about all they got these science fiction movies. I have tried to watch Star Wars and I just can't do it. And it's not because of wicked, ungodly stuff so much. It just strikes me as dumb. I don't know. I just cannot get interested. I try really hard, you know. And I said, man, you got this stupid talking robot with a dumb name, and I thought, this is what, you know, and I can't get into it. But some of these things, a lot of them, deal with the evil versus the good, you know, Darth Vader and the Death Invader, and clearly pictures of the devil. And I can't help wondering, and I don't even know about the Death Star, what that is, but it don't sound good, you know. I'm just wondering, Satan is called the prince of what? Darkness. Christ is the light of the world. If he hadn't come out of that grave, I don't know what we would be dealing with right now if we were dealing with anything. This whole universe might be just nothing but a big black hole with no life left whatsoever, because Satan killed everybody. Because he was angry at God and he didn't want it going God's way. I don't know. Say, I know this, when he came out of that ground, that was massive. That was massive. And most of all, you know, it's not just about you and me. It's about God's glory and the other things we've talked about up to this point. But it's about paying that sin debt. It says in Revelation, they're all singing up there in Revelation 5. And I don't think that's just the church only. I think that's everybody. They ended up in heaven. And they're saying about one thing, the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. And it says, Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Had he not come out of the ground, it would have not been complete. It would have just been the uncleared check. And we would it would never be finished. It would never be done. But because he came up, we can come up. You can come up spiritually and walk in the Spirit and live for God day in and day out, because it's been paid. It's a done deal. You can go through life every day without worrying about your sins. You don't have to think about it. Just as long as you're washed in the blood, as long as you've trusted Christ, it's a done deal. You're not trusting someone who's still in the grave and might or might not come through. Well, he came through. He came through and said, I got the keys. If you want in, come to me. Don't go to Buddha. He don't have the keys. Don't go to Confucius or Muhammad or any of the Pope or anybody else. Mother Teresa, you know. They don't have the keys. Don't trust your church. Don't go to your preacher. He don't have the keys. I got the keys. Jesus is saying, I am alive forevermore. I am the way, the truth, the life. I got the keys. And if you want in, you come to me. Why? Because he proved it by doing something no other man's ever done. They buried him and he came out of the grave. That is huge. And if you want to come out of the grave one day, he's the one you trust. Amen? Because he paid the sin debt. All right, I was going to look at some other stuff, but that's enough. Let's all stand and let's pray.